Good morning again. If you have a Bible, I hope you have. Would you open it again, please, with me to Luke chapter 6, the passage that was read earlier on. I don't know what your reaction is to this passage. Blessed are you who are poor. Love your enemies. Give to everyone who asks you. A lot of us would react by saying, Lord, you can't be serious. I confess that's how I reacted when the Lord laid this passage on my heart to bring to you this morning. Lord, do you really want me to bring this word to those dear folk in Brookside? It's a hard word, Lord. And after all, it's missionary Sunday. What's this got to do with missions? I ought to be preaching on that great text at the end of Matthew's Gospel. You know, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. But that's just the point, isn't it? Missionary work is a work of making disciples, not just converts. Somebody these days lent me this book by Helen Roosevelt, which tells the history of the worldwide evangelization crusade, Living Stones. She has a chapter for every year, a little chapter, because it's 75 years of missionary life in a very small book. But in the year 1921, we read the following. Remember, Booth Tucker had written to C.T. Studd, the founder of the worldwide evangelization crusade, had written the C.T. Studd when he was still in China. Remember that mere soul-saving is comparatively easy work and is not nearly so important as that of manufacturing the saved ones into saints, soldiers, and saviors. That's discipling. That's making disciples. That's where the greater part of missionary work today, in fact, is happening. Making disciples. And the disciple is the one who learns to do what he is told, teaching them to observe, to obey all that I've commanded. What did Jesus command? Well, we've just been reading it, haven't we? Love your enemies. Give to those who ask you. Forgive. Do not judge. It's clear enough what he wants. But how do we do it? Now, someone might stop right here and say, but is this salvation by works? No, no, of course it's not. Salvation is not by works. It's by grace. And what Jesus is talking about here is the style of life of someone who has been touched by the grace of God. Someone who is so overwhelmed with the love of God who's come into my life, who has made me clean from all my horrible pride and selfishness and cruelty and laziness and all those other things that people maybe don't worry too much about, but God worries about. And he's shown me that he does worry about it, and he's shown me that unless I can get rid of these somehow, I will end up in destruction. And yet God has come to me and he's shown me the cross and he's shed his blood for me. And when that really hits home to your heart, all you want to do is give, give, give. There's a young student who went to university in the Midwest of the United States. Very young guy, a bit shy, starting off in a new town, not very sure of himself. He enjoyed his studies, and one teacher in particular he respected very much. And one day, at the start of the class, the teacher got up and said, I want to share with you today something I read this week, which is one of the most profound things I've ever come across, and we really need to meditate about it and think about it. And he started to read from a piece of paper, and the student, that young, shy, insecure student, recognized that what the teacher was reading was something that he had written in his essay that week. And he said he went out of that place walking on air. If anyone had asked me for anything, he said, I would have gladly given it to them. That's what happens when a life is touched by grace. Only by grace can we hope to start living this sort of life that Jesus is talking about now. Loving, giving, merciful. But even so, how do we do it? Teaching them to observe. Teaching them to obey. That's what we've been doing in Brazil over these years. Training up pastors. Training up pastors who will be teaching others to obey the orders of Christ. Training up teachers who will be preparing other pastors to obey the orders of Christ. So it goes on. It's a question of teaching. Jesus mentions it here in verse 40. A student is not above his teacher. A student, a disciple. But everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. That puts a tremendous responsibility on those of us who are teachers. We've actually just retired from active classroom service in Bible college teaching in Brazil. And when you retire, people say lots of nice things about you. That's why I feel very uneasy about another thing that Jesus said here. Woe to you when all men speak well of you. We need to love our enemies. We need to have enemies to love. And anyone who is faithful to Jesus will find that he does have enemies. Think of Paul, think of David, think of Moses, think of all the great men of God in the Bible. They all had enemies. And we have to love them. But when people say these nice things about us, one of the things they said various times about our work in the Bible colleges was that what really went home to people was not the lessons that we gave, the teaching that we did, Hebrew and Greek and theology and church history and all that sort of stuff. What went home to people was the people we were, how we behaved, how we treated people. That's what Jesus is saying here as well. Is you have to make the tree good so it can bring forth good fruit. But how? How? That is the big question that keeps nagging away at us. It's like saying, how do you win the World Cup? Oh, it's easy. All you have to do is score more goals than all the other teams. Easy? I can't do it. How do you run a marathon? Oh, it's easy. Just keep running for 26 miles. Could you do that? How do you love your enemies? How do you give to everyone who asks you? Can you do it? A while ago, a book came out called What Would Jesus Do? And there was a bit of a movement about it, with people wearing bracelets and everything. What would Jesus do? That's all you have to do. Just do what Jesus would do. But can you do it? This is where grace comes in again. Only by grace can you start wanting to do this sort of thing. How do you do it? Teaching them to observe. A disciple is not above his teacher. It's something you learn, something you have to study, something you have to think about. The psalmist prayed, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Teach me. And that means training, that means discipline. Yesterday we watched on the television the trooping of the colour, the ceremony in the morning there. And as part of the programme there was an interview with the Duke of Edinburgh. And we were talking about what the value of the armed forces and so on. And he said a phrase which struck me. He said, the services, in his very patrician way, the services do rather a good job of taking ordinary people and making them into extraordinary people. And I thought, isn't that what the church is all about as well? Isn't that what Jesus did? He took ordinary people, fishermen and tax collectors and others, he took some ordinary people and made them into extraordinary people, apostles. That's what the man says in this book when he wrote to C.T. Studd, manufacturing the saved ones into saints, soldiers and saviors. That's very strong at the end, isn't it? Saviors. God wants us to be saviors. Not that we ourselves can save anyone from their sins, obviously, but yet to be like the Savior. This is what Jesus is aiming at. In your reward will be great, you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Being like God, being like Jesus, becoming extraordinary. But how do the services do that? The Duke of Edinburgh again? Through capturing their interest, motivating them, and training them. The three words that he used: interest, motivation, and training. Interest. Are you really interested in being the sort of person Jesus wants you to be? If you've been touched by grace, yes. You don't want to be anything else. If you've not been touched by grace, you think it's all crazy. I am a good, decent chap. I pay my taxes. I'm honest. What more do I need? But Jesus says, that's not enough. If you do good just to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Jesus wants extraordinary people. Jesus wants people whose lives can't be explained on the basis of ordinary human decency, but that has something that is inexplicable, that can only be explained by the grace of God working in our lives. So it needs interest, it needs motivation. What's in it for me, you might ask? Well, Jesus answers that question as well. Here in verse 23, he says, rejoice in that day when people are speaking against you and excluding you and insulting you. Rejoice in that day, leap for joy, because your reward is great in heaven. A great reward in heaven. Ah, but that's heaven. Yeah, I want something now. Well, there are other benefits, there are other blessings. Jesus says in verse 35 again, you will be sons, then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. You will be like God, because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Being like God, everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. I think of some of my students. Are they like me? I think of one student who, when he graduated, went out and bought a briefcase just like mine. That's not what we really want to see. Of course it's not. But I thank God for students who have outgrown me and do better than I do at preaching the word and pastoring churches. Because after all, I'm not the teacher. Jesus is the teacher. But to become like God, to become like Jesus, to become saviors, in the language of the man who wrote to C.T. Studd, yes, that is what God is after. And that is a reward, yes. And I think Jesus is talking not just about heavenly reward, but earthly rewards. When he says in verse 38, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Sounds crazy, but it works. We've proved it. Winifred and I, we've been trying for these last few years to just try and outgive God, but it can't be done. We give thanks that He has provided for us in wonderful ways. And that provision really started when just after we arrived in Recife, after we'd spent 5 years in other parts in Brazil. We arrived in Recife, and not long after we arrived there, a fellow pastor asked me for a loan. Quite a considerable sum of money, in fact, it was sort of most of what we had in the bank. But he was a pastor, after all, and he needed the money, and so I lent it to him. He never paid it back. And afterwards, people told me, oh, you shouldn't have lent that to him. But from that moment on, the Lord just poured abundance into our lives. There's just no way to explain it. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together. Yeah, there is a reward here as well. There's a reward of being useful. You will see clearly, he says at the end of verse 42, you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye, being able to help other people. That's a tremendously rewarding experience. producing good fruit, like a good tree, satisfying other people's needs, preferring others' needs. So let us learn how to serve, we sang just now. That's what it's all about. Discipline, learning, being trained. And the greatest reward of all, of course, comes at the end of the chapter. That little story about the two men building their houses. One man dug deep, laid the foundation on rock. Digging deep is hard work. It's discipline. It's discipling. Discipline means doing it every day. It means doing what you can do every day. How do marathon runners get to run the marathon? Nobody is born that way. But it's by training, it's by discipline, it's by running what they can and a bit more every day and a bit more and a bit more until they can do it. That's what Christian life is all about as well. Discipline, learning it every day. Discipline of spending time every day. Time to pray. Time to study the Word. You just do it. You don't ask if you want to do it, you feel like doing it. It's like cleaning your teeth. You have to do it. It's a discipline. Every day you do it, whether you like it or not, whether you're in a hurry or not. You fit it in somehow. That is how you learn, and that is how you become what Jesus wants us to become. Ever so slowly sometimes, it seems agonizingly slow. And you never really finally get there. You're always a failure until the end. And yet, you're proving and experiencing God's grace until the end. The Duke of Edinburgh used another trio of words when he was talking about the army on parade, the horse guards. He said it takes effort and discipline and practice. Effort, discipline, practice. On the parade ground and in the battlefield, it's the same thing. Here in church and in real life, Monday to Friday, Saturday, it's the same thing. Effort, discipline, practice. He who hears my words and puts them into practice is like a man building a house. So we start practicing. We start getting into the world. We start doing what we can do, praying. We start doing what we can do, studying the Bible. We start doing what we can do. Let me suggest something to you, which maybe is a new idea. It was for me a few years back, but it's been a great blessing in my life. We start memorizing the Bible. I expect most of you here have memorized some verses, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Many other texts like that, you probably have them off by heart. That's good, that's wonderful. But memorizing whole chapters. How about starting here with this discourse of Jesus? It's a condensed version, if you like, of the Sermon on the Mount. And it's a good place to start. But again, you ask, how? How do I do it? Well, just one verse a day. The first day you just memorize verse 20. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Got it in your memory already? Brilliant. That's your verse for the day. Tomorrow, you're going to recheck that verse, make sure you've memorized it right, read it again if you want to, and do the next verse, verse 21. And then on Tuesday, you do verses 20, 21, 22. You just do another verse a day until, before you know where you are, you've got to the end of the chapter and you've memorized. And as you've memorized it, you find something happening. Your life is changing inside. Things are beginning to be different. You'll be unsatisfied, perhaps, with some of the way that you are. And you'll start crying out to God more intensely, "To change me, Lord. I need to be changed. I'm not what you want me to be, and I want to be, too, what you want me to be, because you've done so much for me." Discipline. That's the secret. Let us learn how to serve. Let us take time. Let us learn how to give. Oh, you knew I'd get to that sometime, didn't you? Give to everyone who asks for you. Can we do that? A lot of beggars in Brazil, people sitting on the streets, and quite often I just walk past them. Sometimes I give them something. Give to everyone who asks. Can we do that? Received an email today from, this week, from one of our former students. If I can find it here somewhere in my Bible. She's working up in the interior of northeast Brazil, the hardest part of the country for the gospel, where traditional Catholicism still holds sway in many little settlements and villages. She's been working with a group which call themselves the Radical Project. They gather a team and work for 6 months in a place where there's no gospel witness or very little gospel witness and plant a church. She's just coming to the end of her 6 months. At the end of this month, she'll be going back to headquarters. But she says in her email, we are looking to God for 5,000 reais, that's about a bit less than £2,000, to buy a plot of land for a church in this village. We have about 20 people coming to hear the word of God. And they've been coming to our house, which is rented, but now the owner of the house wants it back and we'll be moving away. So we need to buy a plot of land, and there's a plot coming up for sale in a very good location. But the church is just newly formed. It doesn't have the money to buy the land. Pray with us, she says, that God will raise up people. And when that message came to us, we started thinking, well, maybe we ourselves could do something to help her in that way. Nueli is her name, and she's a lovely girl. She's been giving her heart to this radical project for some years now. She's the team leader in that place. She says, do pray that the man who has this ground for sale will not come under the influence of people who want to stop him selling it to believers. The Catholics are still very strong in this town, and they're doing all they can to stop this work. So pray for Nueli. Pray that the money would come for that plot of land to be bought and a church to be built, for the gospel to continue being proclaimed there in that town, that little town of Ramada. Give to everyone who asks. Yeah, well, can we do it? Well, that's what Jesus wants, and we start by giving a little bit, what we can, a bit more than we think we can, perhaps. Discipline. Do what you can. And continue learning from Jesus. He gave more than anyone can ever understand. He gave everything. He gave the love of his heart. And he said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's not to earn our salvation, but it's because he's loved us so much. We can't do anything less. We can't settle for less than to live the life that he wants us to live. Impossible? Not with God. Let me come back to C.T. Studd again as I finish. C.T. Studd had never been satisfied with a shallow work. His heart yearned to see a holy church made up of Christians who knew not only that their past sins were forgiven, but also that their present lives were empowered by the Spirit so that they might be pleasing to God. It's all very well, he wrote, to sing hymns and to go to worship, but what we must see are the fruits of the Spirit and a really changed life and heart, a hatred of sin and a passion for righteousness. God can do it, and we must be content with nothing less. May God speak to our hearts this morning and give us a new purpose to follow him wherever he leads us, our servant king. Amen.
Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the encouragement and great challenge of that word today. And Father, we know that mission is something that starts in our hearts and the attitude of our hearts. And Father, give us the grace to be more like Christ. The grace to have a giving and a going spirit. Forgive us, Father, when we are so content with ourselves and building up our own little nest. Father, where would we be if your dear Son has had such an attitude? We thank you that Christ came and he gave all. And Father, as we think of the challenge of giving and living sacrificial lives, there's always a little voice that comes into our heads about how much it will cost and how much we will lose out. But Father, we thank you for how we have been reminded that it's in giving that we truly receive. And Father, when we have open hands to others and open hands in the work of your kingdom, it is then that we will truly experience your open hand towards us. So Father, give us the faith to believe in your word. Father, give us the will to obey your word. And give us grace to dig deeper with Christ day by day. Father, we thank you for Glenn and Winifred. We thank you for their ministry among us. And we pray that through their teaching, but also through their lives, they would continue to be a powerful witness for their Savior in the days and months and years ahead. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our closing praise is hymn 356. Go, labor on, spend and be spent.